Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Thank you. Revelation chapter 2. And so we've been covering Revelation in my last two sermons, and I just want to go ahead and recap just quickly what we've been covering, and we'll get right into chapter 2. I'm going to go ahead and exegete verses 1, 2, and 3. But in review, in the book of Revelation, the main point that I wanted to bring out was that this was a local church book. And as in studying this and preparing these sermons that I've prepared, it is absolutely amazing how so many miss this point, that this is a local church book, and it can even be said that this is a pastoral book. This is written to the pastors of seven churches, and no doubt in our application, written to any local assembly now in the pastor, the angel, the messenger. And that's basically what's going on here. John is the author of this book. It was written in about AD 98, about 18 years after the destruction of the temple, and of course the persecution of the Jews. And so during this terrible time, no doubt, great persecution, great trials, we enjoy so much here in the United States now as Bible Baptist Church. But at that time, as we study through all the churches mentioned in the New Testament, the persecution, the politics, everything that was going on at that time needs to be taken into context here. And so Revelation shows us also, as I covered in Revelation 1, the throne room. The throne room is what John saw. And so he is commanded by the Lord to give forth what he saw. And so we see that in verses 4, 5, and 6. And we see the throne room put there. We also see the priesthood. Verse 6 says, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And so we see now that we are priests in and of ourselves. When Jesus Christ went in and gave the final sacrifice, the veil was rent. It was ripped in two, opening up the sanctuary to any and all who would come boldly unto the throne of grace. And that would be to the Lord Jesus Christ. We also saw our stature as we go into the throne room. You can find that also here in verse 16, and you'll see that, verse 17, where John fell at the feet, at Lord Jesus Christ's feet as dead. And so the position that we are in when we come into the throne room is a humble, meek, contrite position. We're coming and we're asking, and so we come in faith. We don't have access to the throne room unless we come in faith and appropriately. And so we saw that before as brought out. We also saw that Revelation shows us Jesus Christ in chapter 1. Jesus Christ is described starting in verse 12 all the way through to verse 18. John describes what he saw, and that is Jesus Christ himself. Also, Revelation commands us to keep those things which are written. And if you take a look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." And so this, is, of course, is written to the pastor of a local church, and the pastor is to direct the assembly, but we are a part of that preservation process of God's word. We are to keep the words which the Lord has written. So this is very important to the Lord in chapter 1. It's a great introduction for the book. It gives us the context and position that we view the book of Revelation. And then chapter 2 now goes into the actual ecclesias or assemblies themselves. So starting in Revelation chapter 2, I'll read these first three verses and then I'll go ahead and I'll pray. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Let's pray. Father, we realize from the book of Revelation that your local church is very important to you. We praise you for your Son, our Savior, and King, and also head of this assembly here at Bible Baptist Church in Cromwell. May we glean from this sermon that I'm about to give the great importance that the local church is to your Son. Heavenly Father, I pray that I do justice as far as your Son and what he commands us and what we must do here at Bible Baptist Church. For it is in his name that I come before you. Amen. So as I indicated here, this really is, in a sense, a pastoral epistle. This is written to a pastor. Right. Pastors of local churches. And so John is told to write to the pastor at Ephesus those things which are. So we know the natural breakdown and outline is given to us by our pastor who brought this to light, but it really is excellent how the book of Revelation even begins by giving the natural outline. Verse 119 in chapter 1 and verse 19 says, write the things which thou hast seen. That's what John did in chapter 1. He wrote the things that he had seen. And now he's commanded to write the things which are. And then later in the things which shall be hereafter. And so we are in the now position of the outline. This is where John is communicating to each individual pastor what the Lord Jesus Christ said in the present tense. Now put yourself in the context here. If you're a pastor of the church at Ephesus, and you read chapter 1, you're very interested to see what the rest of the book says, because it's written to you in the present tense. And so if you take a look at 119 again, you have a threefold outline, the things which are, or the things that he saw, which are, and hereafter. So chapters, verses 2 and 3, chapter 2 and 3, those are the things which are. Anything following that is hereafter. So the pastor would have known that it was the Lord Jesus Christ speaking because the pastor would have read chapter 1. So we could go over that, but basically Jesus Christ is identified in verse 1-5 and also from 12 through 18. So it's very clear as to who's communicating to the angel, the messenger of the Ephesus church. When the pastor of the local assembly at Ephesus received the book of Revelation, what must he have thought? Being filled with the Spirit, as the pastor reads chapter 1, and he comes to Revelation 1:11, which identifies all seven churches and names his church. The pastor, seeing his church name spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he no doubt would have been very interested in what the Lord had to say. He would have anticipated it. But this is a picture not just for the pastor. This is what's taught throughout the whole of the New Testament. This is a picture of how we approach the Scripture itself. This is what we're commanded to do by faith. We're to approach the Word of God as if we're approaching the throne of grace. Being Spirit-filled, he would have had a biblical fear of the Lord. The pastor at Ephesus, when he took this letter, and he was reading this letter, there would have been a fear in his heart of the Lord, as Jeff brought that out. We are humbled when we have faith and come before his word. And that's what's happening here for this pastor. That's what happens for our pastor. It's what happens to any pastor. This is a very humbling and challenging position to be as pastor over an assembly. And chapter 1 and its breakdown, in identifying who Jesus Christ is, and clarifying, of course, in verse 20, that he is holding the seven candlesticks, that he's in the midst of the seven candlesticks, and that he's holding the seven stars. This clearly, clearly shows to the pastor at Ephesus what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about, where he is, and where the pastor is. Proverbs 1:7, as Jeff said earlier this morning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. For the pastor who's approaching this letter from Ephesus, he was seeking truth, no doubt. He wanted to see what the Lord had to say. There was a fear in his heart. But it was the beginning of knowledge for him as he approaches chapter 2, where the Lord speaks to him specifically and directly. If you turn over to Psalm 119, the pastor at Ephesus would have had a desire to receive knowledge and understanding from the Lord Jesus Christ. 119, 120 says, "My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments." Being the pastor of a local church is the most important job in the world. We've heard that from our pastor. But this is a very fearful thing. And for the pastor at Ephesus, who's about to read what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say to him personally, contextually, he's trembling. He should be. He'd be reading these words in Revelation chapter 2 for the first time as he approaches these words. The book of Revelation is a very personal book. It's a very personal book written to pastors. Any pastor should be ready to receive knowledge and understanding so that he might have wisdom. Pastors who are filled with the Spirit will desire knowledge and understanding of God's words. They work hard. Pastors work hard to obtain wisdom, or they should. Turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. The book of Revelation, as it strikes me as I study through chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, the pastor's the point man. It's written directly to him. And we forget the trembling, the fear that we have when we go before the Word of God. But the pastor has so much on his hands as far as souls that he's accountable for. Pastors realize this. It is something they desire. And so what we're about to get into in chapter 2 is going to be comforting to the pastor as he, with a good reverence, comes before and seeks what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say to him personally. You see, Solomon desired wisdom. He knew, Solomon knew, that he had a great job before him. He had to lead all the nation of Israel, like his father did. And he saw how his father did it. And Solomon, when asked from the Lord, "What would you like? What can I give you?" He requested the one thing he needed, and he knew it. He requested wisdom. I'm not going to get into those references because you did so very well this morning. But this is what our pastor, even our pastor here today, must pray, must ask for as he shepherds the flock, as he leads the assembly. And certainly that must be what the pastor of the church at Ephesus must have prayed as he led and shepherded his flock. And so the pastor should be humble before the Lord, seeking knowledge, understanding, and wisdom by way of a biblical fear of who the Lord is. And that's what John brings out in chapter 1, who the Lord is. And when John saw that Lord, he fell at his feet. Revelation 2:1 says, "Saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand." And so this should have been comforting to the pastor. The right hand of God shows power and strength, typically throughout the scripture. And the right hand of Jesus Christ shows the great power and resurrection power that he has by his victory over death. If you turn over to Ephesians 1, this is what the pastor at Ephesus should have seen. It's what he would have realized when he saw that he was held in the right hand of the Lord. He would have saw all power. He would have saw that he was being held by the one who had all power, and that he was protected, that he was following God's will for his life. Remember, we're talking about a time in Ephesus where no doubt there was tremendous persecution. Just 18 years after the temple was destroyed, much going on politically, spiritually. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? That be God the Father to usward who believe according on the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places." There's the right hand. "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And have put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all and all." And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the all-powerful one, is holding our pastor in his right hand. We need to remember that here at Bible Baptist Church. A lot of times we like to get involved and think we can help out in ways that really we can't, because we don't know all things. Well, we need to pray and trust our pastor as he is guided and directed by the Lord Jesus Christ, who holds him in his right hand. He is protected. He is protected. Revelation 2:1, back to 2:1, it says, "Who walketh in the midst of his seven golden candlesticks." And so the candlesticks, as I covered in my last two sermons, was the light of the world. Jesus Christ said that he was the light of the world. Candlesticks represent truth, light. They are God's way of communicating truth to the world. Also, the candlestick is where God desires to meet with his people. But this light of the world, this candlestick, existed in Moses' tabernacle, in David's tent, in Solomon's temple. And as I showed you last week, it also existed with the Zerubbabel temple, no doubt in the temple, but the temple itself pictured that candlestick. The candlestick is a word used by the Lord to show authority, of course, but where the light of the world is put forth, where he chooses to put forth his truth. I guess you could call this candlestickology. But this candlestick is also golden. We just breeze over these words, but golden is precious. This church here in Cromwell is very precious to the Lord. It means a great deal to the Lord that you are here today. This would have meant a great deal to the pastor at Ephesus. Again, remember the context. No doubt he came before this very first verse in chapter 2:1. And he was relieved to see that he was held in the right hand of the Lord. That meant something to him. And it should mean something to our pastor right now. and it should mean something to us as church members as we pray for our pastor. But also remember that the golden candlestick, where the Lord is in the midst of, he is here with us in a very special way. This shows the omnipresence of the Lord. The Lord is present with us. He's all-powerful by holding the pastor, and he's here within the midst of us. This is the omnipresence of the Lord. Now, the Bible's replete with the omnipresence of the Lord, but Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Psalm 139, if you turn there, Psalm 139 is good. Psalm 139, starting in verse 7. Whether shall I go from my spirit, or whether shall I flee from my presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. There he is in the midst of us, and also there's his sovereign power, all power, the right hand of the Lord. And I would be remiss not to turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, which is a promise to us, the local church, which is a promise to the pastor of the local church, Ephesus, at that time. Matthew 18, 20 says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Right now, what's going on at Bible Baptist Church is that the Lord Jesus Christ is holding our pastor in his right hand. Sorry. I'm a lefty. He's holding our pastor in the right hand. Now, you can't see it, but are you going to believe it? We come here by faith. And if we come here by faith, then we're just like the pastor at Ephesus who's trembling by fear of the Lord. This is how we receive knowledge. This is what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. This is what it means in Ryan's class on Monday in James, pure religion. Why are you here? The Bible says the Lord holds pastor in the right hand, and he says he's in the midst of us. This is a comforting thought for the pastor at the Church of Ephesus. And I'm sure it's a comforting thought for us here today. And so, Revelation 2 and 3, I'll read those. Go back to Revelation 2 and I'll read verses 2 and 3. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. And so Jesus Christ tells the pastor of Ephesus, I know all things. He tells the pastor at Ephesus that he's omniscient, that he knows everything. And we know that from Scripture. And omniscience means all-knowing, and it basically is God's word reveals to us throughout, that God knows every hair on your head. He knows all things. God also uses his word to reveal to us all things that I feel he already knows. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The word of God reveals to you and I what God already knows. He knows all things. He's omniscient. 1 John 3:20, if you turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20 says, For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Psalm 139 is very good. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all too. Lord knows us thoroughly, through and through. The Word of God reveals unto us what the Lord already knows. And He uses the Word to show us that. I really think that's a tremendous truth. So Revelation chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3, this language, of course, is singular. You can see all the use of thy and thou. These are singular words used to communicate specifically to the pastor of that church. So what is spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ describes the state or the condition of the assembly under the pastor's care. And so that's basically what you have here in chapter 2 as he goes through the seven churches. He's talking directly to the pastor who is responsible for the state and condition of this church. It's very humbling. Very humbling. That's the context here, no doubt, for those pastors at that time as they receive this letter, or any pastor who by the Lord and His will has become pastor of a local assembly. So, Revelation 2:2 says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. And so the pastor and his assembly here at Ephesus must have been through many trials together to get this description here. And they must have been zealous for good works that displayed labor and patience. Because patience is born out of faith. We don't just get patience. Patience is born out of faith in God's word and doing it. And that's what was being said here by the Lord to the church at Ephesus. Remember, patience, I think, here means something a little different than what we might think it means. You see, at that time, they went through great trial, tribulation. No doubt they were poor. There was much going on in that area. Their patience was waiting on the Lord. They were waiting on their promise. Life was hard. Life is hard. And we're not promised a rose garden. We have to wait on the Lord's promise. Now, in our case, we wait for Him to come back today. That's what we want. We need to be patient. Or, when we die, we'll be resurrected. That's what we wait on. That's the patience, I believe, that he's talking about here. Look at James 1:3. James 1:3. James 1:3 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That's what was happening at the church at Ephesus. They had been through many trials together. And the Lord knew it. He says, I know. And through those trials, it worked patience. There was an outworking of that patience. James 2:18, if you look at that. James 2:18 says, yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. The church at Ephesus, according to what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here in verse 2, they had works, and they had labor, and they had patience. Obviously, they were doing what was right. And so that's good. And that's what the pastor no doubt felt comfort in as the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him in this first area of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 2 goes on and says, "And how thou canst not bear them which are evil." So the pastor in the assembly did not hesitate dealing with evil. That's what it says here. They couldn't bear them which are evil. Whenever Satan tried to attack the church at Ephesus, the assembly took care of the problem, obviously. And so the problem here in Revelation 2:2 is contextually the evil from within the assembly. And as we know from our pastor teaching, that's where the evil comes from. It comes from within. And it says here in chapter 2, verse 2, that they could not bear them. So no doubt they took care of them. It also says that thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. And so there's a lot to unpack here, but basically, the assembly of baptized believers here at Ephesus knew exactly what to do. They could not bear them. What does that mean? Well, the church knew how to do that. They knew how to act. Take a look at 1 Timothy. First Timothy, we'll go to chapter 3 and verse 15. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." I think we see here with the church at Ephesus, a church that knew how to act. They knew what to do. They were doing the right thing. They could not bear them that were evil. How many churches bear them that are evil? But not this church. This church was doing the right thing. The pastor and the church members are led by the Holy Spirit, protected by the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient Lord Jesus Christ, who knows the evil ones. They know them. If you look at 1 John 2:20, 1 John 2:20, it says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." We here at Bible Baptist Church can know all things, led by our pastor, who's held in the right hand of the Lord. We can know all things. And that is what the pastor at Ephesus no doubt knew, just based on the commendation that he's receiving from the Lord. I believe the evil here would be the grievous wolves. It says that he tried them which are say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. These would be grievous wolves. 1 John 4, if you turn over to 1 John 4, and that would be verse 1. 1 John 4, 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." No doubt that was the problem here in Ephesus. And the church at Ephesus dealt with the problem. Well, what did they do? Well, they did church discipline. Now, this is something I covered last week with the principle of binding and loosing. But no doubt we are talking about church discipline here. Take a look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18. You see, what we do here at Bible Baptist Church is what the church at Ephesus did in 98 AD. Nothing's changed. Why is that? Because we have the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient Lord Jesus Christ as our head. We can discern all things. We know all things. Everything that we've accomplished here at Bible Baptist Church is not to our commendation, but to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We are still here after all these many years because of the all-powerful Lord Jesus Christ. We're still meeting. We weren't promised a rose garden. It wasn't going to be perfect. And we've had many trials. But we're still here. Why? Because we want to keep His commandments. We fear the Lord. We want to continue to walk. And we need to be patient and wait on the Lord. And so we look at Revelation, let's go back here to Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, we see that this local church at Ephesus no doubt used the keys of hell and death, the principle of binding and loosing. And it shows here that it says in 18, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." That's what we've done. That's what they did with those who said they were apostles and weren't. "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." We are able to discern what heaven already is. Just like the Word of God reveals to us what God already knows. We're carrying it out. We're moving forward. And this is very spiritual and very powerful. For those who have an ear to hear. If you're here and you haven't prepared your heart and you're kind of just saying inside of yourself, "I hope he gets done," then you don't know what I'm talking about. But this is the most important thing that we do in our lives, is local church. The book of Revelation is a local church book. And I'll tell you, go ahead and read some commentaries. You'll get really fueled up on that. Revelation 2:3. Basically, before the Lord moves into His rebuke of the church of Ephesus, and if I ever get another chance to preach, that's where we'll go. But before He moves into that rebuke, He commends the church at Ephesus for their long spiritual battle. I believe the church was probably 40 years old at this point and had been through many battles and had many scars. We here at Bible Baptist Church, as our brother Jeff had brought out before, if we could see ourselves spiritually, I'm sure there's many scars on us. Not a pretty sight. But the Lord never let us go, did He? He's all powerful. No one can take from the Lord what's His. And in the context of the book of Revelation, no one can touch that pastor. Could you imagine if you tried? I wouldn't want to be the guy. So He says, "And hast borne," they borne, "and have patience," they had patience, "and they all had it," they had it for His name's sake, the Lord Jesus Christ. "They had labored, and they had not fainted." That's who we want to be. That's who we are. You're here. That's who we are. Look at Galatians 6:9. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." It is a pleasure, it is a privilege given unto me and my wife to be able to be a part of the food ministry. I'm going to take this verse seriously in Galatians 6 and verse 9, and I'm not going to get weary. I'm not going to get weary. I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is nothing. Making you guys meatloaf, that's nothing. Put yourself in the shoes of the church of Ephesus. What were they doing for each other? That's our context. Who are we to complain about breading and ground beef? I'm telling you. Hebrews chapter 12, if you turn there. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. This is basically what James is talking about in the book of James. We have no excuse. The Lord Jesus Christ did it all. He is the one that endured the persecution and the death, not us. He has been so good to us. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. He is the author of everything that we have. Psalm 37, 7. Psalm 37, 7. What is so wonderful in preparing a sermon is that the Bible defines itself all over the place. You just can't miss. I mean, you have to be careful of the context, of course, but there's so much. Two or three witnesses without a problem. Psalm 37, 7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. We're to be patient and we're to wait for him. Wait for the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep waiting. Don't stop, Bible Baptist Church. Dave commutes from New London every time he comes here to see us. Don't stop, Dave. Praise God. My son chose to be at church today. He missed all of that morning's presentation, photos, and everything. It's all done. And he went there this afternoon. He chose the Lord. Pray for him. Pray the Lord works in his life mightily for that. He doesn't deserve it. We don't deserve anything. But he was faithful. That's what we must be. Revelation 2 verses 1 through 3 is communicating the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the present tense, is communicating unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, the messenger. He's the messenger. He's the guy the Lord works through. He's communicating to that assembly, good job. I know your works. I know what you did. I know. Good job. Praise the Lord. Good job, Bible Baptist Church. We're still here. We're still doing it. And I pray that today will be the day that the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. I want him to come today. Love not this world. Love not this world. Come back now, Lord. I'll definitely take him back right now. Okay? I'm sure for the church at Ephesus, they wanted the Lord back. I'm sure of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your words of truth and enlightenment. And Lord, we just praise you for all that you've given us as a record of what faithful stewards have done in the past and what you expect of us. Heavenly Father, I pray for each and every church member here at Bible Baptist Church not only those church members that are here present with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but I pray also for those who are watching online or who might hear this in the future. Lord, I pray that this great truth will ring true into their hearts and that they will take very seriously, as your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, took very seriously and still takes very seriously His candlesticks. He enables us through His resurrection power, Lord, to do mighty things for Thee. And I pray that these church members might find that power and that strength by faith to even be here with us. I put that challenge out to the entire church, for it's in your Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.